This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
Called Invest, 5 words that pay dividends, and I shared how I became so frustrated with my golf game, so upset that I couldn't hit the ball straight, and I didn't even know why, that I finally decided that I would get some golf lessons. And it was through those golf lessons that I learned some basics, some pointers, some kind of key anchor points for a golf swing that if I practiced and invested some time and energy into practicing those things, over time, they would help me become a better golfer. And in a similar way, there are some practices and patterns and anchor points for a life lived well before the Lord, a life that is successful as God deems success, a life that loves God and loves other people. And so that if we'll practice these over time, they'll pay a dividend. They don't promise to instantly change us or have dramatic progress all at once, but a little bit of investment over the long haul of life can pay a big dividend and a huge reward. And we could have the opportunity to live the life God has called us to well, and to hear at the end of our life, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so last week we saw our first word, and our first word was connect. And in connecting, we realized that the only way to face the challenges of our busy and burdened lives is by connecting with the Lord. To realize that God is with us and that he wants to help us with the challenges that we're facing right now, with the challenges that are right in front of us for the day ahead. And so it's not an isolated incident to connect with the Lord, but it's a real-time resource. And Psalm 46 was our invitation from the Lord to be still and know that I am God. And so this brings us to our second word. But before we look specifically at that word, let me tell you a quick story. My wife Amy and I, we've been married 18 years now. And when we were first married, there were times that I would come into the kitchen, dressed and ready for the day. I would say goodbye to Amy and head out. And then I would have this sense, Amy doesn't like what I'm wearing. And then I would ignore it and say, nah, it can't be. I mean, this shirt, it's been working for me since I was in high school. So it's this is good. Later on in our marriage, as we've been married a little bit longer, Amy got a little more vocal with her opinions. And she would say something like, Mark, I really don't think those plaid shorts match that striped shirt. And I would get defensive. What? What do you mean? Of course it works. It's not that bad. I mean, besides, it's so comfortable. Then later on in our married life, I finally got smarter and I began to invite her to inspect my outfit. And what I realized is, what I learned is that when she paused after saying, Amy, what do you think of this? If she paused and kind of tilted her head, I would say, yeah, I don't like it either. What do you suggest? And with my newfound willingness to listen, she began to buy me some other clothes and say, hey, look what I got at the store. I like it, but I mean, it's up to you. And so now I am not ashamed to admit, but I am proud to proclaim, my wife dresses me. Thank you. Thank you. But you know, had I never invited her to inspect my clothes, had I never become aware that I needed fashion help, I would still be wearing the best the 1990s had to offer. Now, this little story, I think, helps illustrate the importance of our second word, the second practice and pattern that if we'll invest in over time, will pay big dividends in our life. And that second word is inspect. To inspect means that we are willing to open up our lives so that we can become aware of what's really going on in us and around us, to become really aware of where we need fashion help in our life. This is important because we can really only make a changes once we realize that there's an issue. And this applies whether it's as simple as being told, hey, you've got some broccoli stuck in your teeth, or as significant as the doctor coming to you saying, you know what, the numbers don't lie, you've got to get your cholesterol under control. And once we see that there's an issue, whether it's broccoli or cholesterol numbers, then we can take the step to resolve it. But if we don't know, we can never fix it. If we don't know, we won't grow, and we won't be able to make the needed changes. But sometimes, I think we would rather not even know about the issue, because if we were to really find out about certain issues that were going on in our life, if we were to really acknowledge them and become aware, it would be overwhelming or be embarrassing, or we'd be at a loss for how to fix it. I think one of the ways that we do this is we could do this in our with our car, where we hear that noise and we're like, there's probably something wrong with my car, but it's working right now, and I don't want to find out that it's going to cost thousands of dollars to fix, so I'm just going to pretend that it doesn't exist and hope it keeps working. Or none of us really don't want to find out that our teeth are full of cavities because it's painful and costly to fix, and we don't want to be shamed by the dentist, and so we keep avoiding scheduling that dentist appointment. And sure, while car issues and cavities are no fun to find out about, I think where it's most painful for us to become aware of the issues in our life is regarding the stuff that's going on inside of us and the stuff that's going on through us. It's our character flaws, our attitudes, our emotions, our thoughts, and how our actions impact others. It's incredibly sobering and incredibly painful to realize, oh, you're too controlling with your kids, or you're harsh with your employees, or you're being lazy at school. It's painful to have a recognition of, I am self-absorbed. Or to realize, you know what, I talk too much. Or people are avoiding me because I'm always complaining. Or, you know what, I say yes to everything just to try to get people to like me. Or I'm chronically procrastinating in some vital areas in my life, and it's negatively impacting the people around me. These things are especially painful because if we really admitted that they were there, if we really saw that that was what was happening and someone else ended up finding out about it, they would reject me. They'd be disgusted with me, and I might feel sunk and overwhelmed with no resource to move forward. And so instead of being aware of what's going on, there are times that we prefer to live life with blinders on and earplugs in and just power through, hoping that nothing actually ever surfaces. But inevitably it does, and so then we have to resort to denying it. No, I don't do that. Or we downplay it. It's really not that big a deal. Or we distract ourselves from it and focus on something else or look for a way to numb the pain. Or we get defensive. It's not my fault. It's your fault that this is happening. Or ultimately, we end up despairing and thinking, yep, this is in me and I have no idea what to do about it. I'm the worst, and feeling hopeless. But instead of that, wouldn't it be incredible if instead we could realize what was actually going on inside of us, the good and the bad and the ugly, without fear of rejection? Without fear of someone turning in disgust, and instead be given the resources to change and to grow, we wouldn't have to deny, we wouldn't have to downplay, we wouldn't have to despair. But we could actually address some of the stuff in our life that's holding us back. And as a result, we could have the opportunity to move forward to the life that we've always wanted. a life that's lived well before God, a life with growing character and enriching relationships. Well, that kind of understanding and awareness is possible. Not because we just wish it were so, but because of what the Bible tells us about God, and specifically what Psalm 139 tells us about who God is, and also invites us to understand who we are. In this psalm, we'll see why we can courageously inspect the whole of our lives in God's presence. And so I'd like to read a portion of that for us together right now, and then we'll look at the whole thing together. It's printed for you in your worship folder. I invite you to stand in honor of God's word. I'll read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll take a look at the whole thing together. So Psalm 139, beginning with the superscription, it says this: "For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." All right, thanks. You can have a seat. In this beautiful psalm, it helps us understand the Lord so that we might be able to understand and be aware of ourselves. And the first thing that we understand about the Lord in verses 1 through 6, if you're a note taker and want to fill in the blank above verse 1, the Lord knows everything about me. The Lord knows everything about me. And if you keep that pen or pencil, I invite you to circle each of the words in the next four verses that speak to how God knows everything about us. I've bolded those words for you up on the screen, and you can follow along. Verse 1, it says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." Verse 2, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." God has searched us. He knows us. He perceives us. He discerns us. He's familiar with all of our ways. And we see David's response to this truth. Notice verse 5. "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." God knows everything there is to know about us. The good and the bad and the ugly. And it's incredible that we are known by God, that God cares for us enough to know to be invested in our life. He knows what we do, what we think, where we go, what we say. And when we stop and think about that, though, that can begin to leave us a little uneasy, doesn't it? I mean, typically, we try to protect ourselves and shield some of who we really are and what's really going on inside of us away from other people, because we don't want that getting out. We don't necessarily even want to know everything that's going on within us, because if someone found out, they would surely reject us. They would certainly be disgusted with us, but not the Lord. The Lord knows everything about us, and yet if you want to fill in the blank above verse 7, "The Lord knows everything about me, and yet he never leaves me." The Lord doesn't reject us, even though he knows everything about us. Notice what it says in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I go up, or if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The verses tell us that no matter where we go, God is still there. He hasn't rejected us, but he continues to guide and protect us. Now, sometimes we want to think we could hide from God. And the truth is we can't get away from him even if we try to hide. Notice verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God knows everything about us, and still he never leaves us, even if we try and run away and hide. Why is that? Well, if you want to turn over that page and fill in the blank above verse 13, it's because he designed me and delights in me. See, God knows everything about me, and yet he doesn't leave me because he designed me and he delights in me. And if you still have that pen or pencil, circle these words that speak of God's design of us, and they're highlighted for you on the screen. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And I just pause here for a moment and let you know that as my journey of letting the Lord inspect me and understand what's really going on inside of me, one of the things that kept on holding me back was my continual comparing myself to other people and always feeling like I came up short, that God had somehow made a mistake in the way that he had wired me up. And through his grace and mercy and bringing other people into my life, the truth of this verse has become a louder voice in my heart, even though that other sense of comparison is still there. But the louder voice of this verse is, God has made me unique. God made me the way he wanted me to be, and that's a wonderful thing. But God also made other people in the way he wanted them to be, and that's a wonderful thing. Life isn't a comparison game where we try to figure out where we stack up in God's created order. Instead, life can be a celebration game where we celebrate that God made me wonderful and God made that other person wonderful as well. And so if you're here and you realize, you know what? I struggle with comparison. I struggle with wondering if God really knew what he was doing when he made me. I invite you to let the truth of verse 13 and 14 sink deep into your heart and let that message that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, God's work in you is wonderful, and invite you to know that full well. It'll make a huge difference in freeing you from the burden of trying to always compare yourself, and you can live in the joy of who God made you to be and who God made others to be. Verse 15 continues with God's design of us. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. All your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were in your book before one of them came to be. These verses say that our life is not an accident. We're not a mistake. We're not randomly going through life, but instead God has designed us. God has carefully, as a work of art, made you who you are, made you what you look like. And none of that has escaped his notice. God has designed you. But not only has he designed you, God delights in you. Notice verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Literally, that has the idea of how precious towards me are your thoughts, O God. It's an understanding that God's heart is towards us. God's heart is towards you. He thinks about you. Sometimes we can get that, wow, God's powerful, God's in control, but we lose sight of the fact that God delights in us, that he thinks about us. I think of a parent, a new parent, and a newborn baby. And as that newborn baby is sleeping, those parents look at that child and are full of precious thoughts towards that child. And that's God's heart towards us, his kids, is that he thinks precious thoughts, his heart is towards us, and we can't even comprehend his love and his delight in us. And so if we're going to ever really be able to understand what's going on inside of us, we first need to understand who God is. And what this psalm so far has shown us about the Lord is that he knows everything about you, but he still never leaves you because he designed you and he delights in you. And so what is our response to this glorious truth about God? Well, we see the response here in this last section, verses 19 through 24. As David is rejoicing in who God is and what God has done, he then looks out into his world, into his life, and he sees the struggles and the suffering and the wickedness and the evil that's going on around him, and he gets frustrated because he's sensitive to it as he becomes aware of who God is and what God is doing. And so he gets angry. And we too can become very sensitive and even angry and upset with the brokenness of the world around us and the suffering and the struggle and the evilness and the wickedness that happens, especially as we become in more tune with God and his character. And so if you want to fill in the blank above verse 19, so even as I get angry with the evil out there, and notice David's frustration, verse 19, if only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. But David doesn't just stop with being upset and angry with the evil and the brokenness out there. He also realizes that there is evil and brokenness inside of him. And so while we may become sensitive and frustrated with the brokenness out there, it's also a reminder to stop and consider, there's brokenness and evil inside of me. And this brings us to the heart of the word inspect. We see it in the verses 23 and 24, and if you want to fill in the blank, I'm willing to see in me what God already knows and wants to help grow. To inspect means to be willing to see in me what God already knows and wants to help grow. Notice David's prayer, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. One of the scariest prayers that you can pray is, Lord, show me my heart. Show me my anxious thoughts. Show me the offensive ways in me. But it's one of the most significant prayers that you can pray in order to be able to move forward and have the kind of life that God deems successful. And you can pray that prayer, scary as it is, with security, knowing that you're praying to a God that already knows everything about you, and he hasn't rejected you, but in fact, he delights in you. His heart is towards you, and he has the resource to help you grow, no matter what it is he reveals in your life. I can invite God to make me aware of my motives, my thoughts, my feelings, my behaviors, because he already knows them. And still his heart is for me and he wants to help me grow. He wants to help me change. And so what's inside of us? What's in us? Well, we're complicated people. All of us have motives. Sometimes the motives are good for why we do things. Other times they're not so good. Sometimes we're aware of our motives, sometimes we're not. Sometimes our motive for doing something is, I need to be needed. I need to be admired and respected. And so that's why I'm going to do this thing. Other times our motive is, I need to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want to be part of the group. Not only though do we have motives, we have thoughts. We have filters and lenses through which we see the world. And sometimes our thoughts are comparison related, to where we're constantly thinking, how do I compare to that person? Or we think that we're forced to, that's how we decide how we're doing in life, is by comparing. Sometimes there's a perfectionism thought that comes through our mind where we think, I have to be achieve a certain level of perfection in order to be okay. And we continually are constantly thinking, yeah, and I'm falling short. Other times we have the thought of being self-centered, and we view the world through the lens and the thought of, the world should revolve around me. We also have emotions. We all feel sadness. We feel anger. We feel happiness. We feel fear. There's times that we feel lonely. Other times we feel exhausted and tired. And all of these motives and thoughts and emotions go into our behaviors, and they impact the behaviors and the patterns that we fall into in our life. And so if we're really going to inspect our life and to see in me what God already knows, it may mean that we need to realize and to see that I need to be liked. That's my motive for living. And so I keep saying yes to stuff, and it's just making me exhausted. I'm so tired. It may be the thing you need to see in you is that you need to be needed. And so you're trying to control your family, and you get angry when they don't do what you say. Or you may be thinking, I got to compare myself to other people, and I'm just not as funny or as charming as that coworker, and so I feel lonely when I don't feel a part of the club there at work. Or the other thing that you may need to see in you is, I don't think I'm doing a good enough job at work, and to compensate for my sadness, I've become addicted to pornography or to alcohol or to video games or to television. It may be that the thing you need to see in you is that you're afraid to fail. And so you procrastinate and you end up being irritable and stressed with your family. Or you need to recognize in yourself, I think the world revolves around me. And so I get angry when I'm not needed on that project at work. It may be that you just need to start by recognizing, I'm sad. I don't know why, but I am sad. Or I'm angry, and I see the impact that it's having on the people around me, but I don't necessarily know why. Being able to see what's really there is a key step to being able to move forward and address what's going on. And so how is it that we inspect our lives? How is it that we can become aware of what's really inside of me? And so if you're a note taker, I'll give you two things, two ways that we can inspect our life, two things that we need. The first is this: to inspect our lives, we need, number one, the courage to let someone in. The courage to let someone in. And the first person to let in is the Lord. To connect with him, to realize that God is with you and wants to help you with the stuff that you've got going on inside your life. That God already knows what's inside of you, and he still loves you. In fact, that's why the Lord Jesus came into our world, is to seek and to save those who are lost, to save sinners from their sin. And so when we've trusted what Jesus has done for us, we're forgiven. And nothing within inside of us can separate us from the Lord. And in fact, he wants to look at it with us so that he can help us grow and change. But not only to let the Lord in, to have the courage to let a trusted friend in. And maybe once the Lord kind of reveals something inside of you, then you've got to have the courage to go to a friend who you trust and say, hey, I got to tell you something that I've found out about me. This is something that no one else really knows, and I got to let you know. There's something tremendously healing, tremendously helpful in speaking it out loud, in bringing it to the light, and to hear a trusted friend say, you know what? I struggle with that too. And I still love you and I'm committed to you. Sometimes that trusted friend may say, yes, I know that about you. I'm finally glad you know that about you. And then you could let in a counselor. A counselor can be incredibly helpful in helping you sort through your thoughts and feelings and motives and how it impacts your behavior. But not only do we need courage to let someone in, the second thing we need to inspect our lives is a commitment to live aware. A commitment to live aware. Recently, I had the opportunity to go flying with a friend of mine. He's becoming a commercial pilot, and so we went up in a small aircraft, and what an exciting experience that was to fly over Clark County in an airplane. And the thing I so admired and appreciated about my friend, the pilot, was that he flew with an awareness of everything that was going on around him. He knew the speed we were going. He knew the direction we were headed. He knew the wind. He knew that there were other planes in the area and what they were doing. And he even knew the places that we could land if the engine stopped. I was hoping the engine wouldn't stop, but it was good to know that there were places we could land if it did. And the thing is when he realized, oh, hey, we're going a little too fast or a little too slow, or we're headed in the wrong direction, or the wind has pushed us off course, he would just make minor course corrections and course adjustments along the way. And that's how we can live our life. To say, you know what, I'm gonna take off the blinders, take out the earplugs, and instead I'm going to be aware of what's going on. And I'll ask myself, what am I doing? Why am I doing that? How is that making me feel? Instead of just pushing through on autopilot. It may be that the Lord reveals to you that you are impatient and yell at your family. And so you become aware that of when you're doing that, rather than just reacting. But when you become aware that you're being irritable or yelling, it's not the time to be like, oh, I'm the worst. It's just a time to stop and say, ah, I need to make a little course correction. Because God is there with you. He already knows, and he's wanting to help you. It may be that you struggle with comparison. And so when you recognize, oh, I'm comparing myself, that's not the chance to go, oh, I'm the worst. But it's your opportunity to just say, Lord, ah, I notice. I'm comparing myself. I don't have to do that. Help me to make a course correction. Living aware isn't a morbid introspection. Instead, it's an opportunity to make daily adjustments and course corrections with a God at our side who loves us and wants to lead us. And besides, God is kind and gracious, and he knows what we can handle and doesn't dump everything on us at once. This is a long-term investment to become aware bit by bit of what's going on and what God wants to reveal so that we can move forward with the life God has called us to. So I'd like to take a moment and pray for us and ask the Lord to help us live like that. So let's pray together. Lord, we're in awe of who you are and your heart towards us and what this beautiful psalm reveals to us about you, that you know every detail of our life and you know everything that's going on inside of us and all the stuff we are scared of someone else finding out about, or that we're scared about finding out even ourselves. And thank you that even though you know all that, you don't reject us. You're not disgusted with us, but instead, Lord, you delight in us. Your heart is toward us. And we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus who died in our place so that we could be forgiven of this and so that we could have the hope that through the power of your Spirit in our life, we can change and that we can grow. So would you help us to trust you to open our lives, to inspect it in your presence? Help us to know what's really going on. Lord, would you help us to let a friend in and bring things to the light with other people? And Lord, help us to live aware of what's going on in our daily life, not so that we can beat ourselves up, but just so that we can make course corrections along the way. Lord, our hope is in you and in your faithful love to us. And so we want to give every aspect of ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.